I start off this morning by saying how thankful and grateful I am to you for the service that we had last week. I lived off the enthusiasm of that all week long, and we had ourselves an awesome time here last Sunday morning, not only in our praise and worship, but also in our morning message. Because we're never to get to the message. So actually, this is the same outline as last week, where it says part seven, you just need to put the letter A. Thank you. Just put the letter A, and we'll see what we can do about maybe getting into it a little bit more this week. But I'll tell you, as I've said, it's not a matter of getting done. It's a matter of communicating a thought. An interesting observation was made about last Sunday, which was this, that at least we were now able to find out what's on your mind, what it is you're thinking about, what it is that's causing you to, the questions are generated by the things that you're thinking about, and the things that we're thinking about are some good things. And so I'm very, very pleased with that. So this morning I'm back on the subject of A Man of No Equal, Part 7A, Law Number 1. Now, on the little half sheet that was handed out to you, this was something I ran across during my study that I wanted to just share with you. God brought a despised people out of bondage. They would not experience true liberty, however, by merely trading one form of bondage for another. Deliverance from Egypt's tyranny could easily be replaced by servitude too. I just want to make sure before we go on here that we follow what we're saying so far. Coming out of Egypt was not enough, because there were other taskmasters, even out there in the wilderness, and in our lives, there are other taskmasters who would love to put us in servitude to them. Even after we're saved, there are other taskmasters who would like to put us in servitude to them. So coming out of Egypt was not enough. Deliverance from Egypt's tyranny could easily be replaced by servitude to self. Because you see, we're not called to serve ourselves. We're called to serve Him. We're called to lay down our lives one for another and for His kingdom. That just as Jesus laid down His life for us, we are called to lay down our lives to ourselves and personal passions. Now, there isn't anything wrong with the word passion. The problem is with the word personal. I'm very passionate about Jesus. I'm passionate about church. I won't tell you about that. We'll talk about that next week. Got in a discussion with somebody from our corporate office this week where they said, how many of you agree with this statement? And guess who didn't agree? Only one in the room. But nonetheless, it is easy to fall into servitude of self and personal passions. God is no cosmic killjoy. See, that's how we see Him. We see Him as sitting up there in heaven, attached on His throne, and everything that's supposed to bring us any kind of joy or happiness, He's wanting to try to take away from us. But the truth of the matter is that God is not a cosmic killjoy. His Ten Commandments were not given to limit and destroy the freedom of His people. The purpose of God's law, you ready? The purpose of God's law is deliverance, not domination. Did that come up? Yeah. The purpose of God's law is deliverance, not domination. God gives us the guidelines to live within for our own safety, not in order for Him to rule over us, because He only rules over us as we give ourselves to Him. His objective is to set us free, not to put us in bondage. Obedience does not subjugate or put back into bondage. What does obedience do? Obedience saves. We talk an awful lot in this church about what it means to be saved. What it means to be saved? It means to obey. That's what it means. Doesn't mean I go to church or that I tithe or that I pray or that I'm a good person or that I didn't kill anybody. To be saved is to obey. And our obedience is better than all of the sacrifices that we endeavor to try to make. Amen? Amen. So on the subject of grace, I'm trying to teach you a new word, and that word is ungrace. That in our lives, in the church, in the gospel, in the kingdom, there's really only two choices. Grace and ungrace. Now I'm just going to give you a couple quick definitions of differences between the two. Grace motivates obedience because God has generously given us what we need. Grace motivates obedience because God has generously given us what we needed. Ungrace demands to be obedience under the threat of condemnation. Ungrace demands obedience under the threat of condemnation. If you don't do this, you will burn in hell. That's ungrace. Now, hear me, and once again, I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. If you don't obey God, will you burn in hell? Yes, you will. Okay? But never did God intend for that to be the motivation for our obedience. Because that motivation is self-serving. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to obey God. That's called self-love. You see how this is so... Well, thanks to Jackie. Jackie brought me a sock I asked her for. Look at this. This is going to be my illustration here. You ready? The purpose in the gospel is to turn you inside out. That's what the purpose in the gospel is. And granted, for almost all of our lives, what we've heard is, you don't want to go to hell, do you? There's even this huge plan of evangelism that starts off with, you knock on the door, somebody comes to the door. If you die today, would you know where you're going to spend eternity? And the church has built itself literally off of a theology of fear. And Jesus did not come to motivate us by fear. He motivates us by love. Second distinction between grace and ungrace. Grace looks to God as the source of what is required. Ungrace looks to people to produce what it is people do not have. We do not have the ability to save ourselves. We can only be saved, thank God, by God's grace. Amen? All righty. Just very quickly then, let me run over these things for those of you who may not have been able to be with us last week. Grace can be mistaken as a license to sin, but it is not. These are the perils of preaching grace. Preaching grace can lead to a lack of sacrificial giving when people find out that they don't, you don't have to give. Number three, preaching grace can lead to a drop in attendance. You don't have to go to church. See, now we've been told our whole lives we do, but the truth of the matter is we don't. Grace frees you where you don't have to do those things. But understand that whenever we don't do what grace does require, we automatically reap the rewards of our own decisions. See, that's what we've got to understand. God is not putting us on we're not standing in the middle of a scale and God watching us. And every time we do something wrong, God's going, aha, I'm going to balance the scale. And he reaches over and knocks us in the head. No. Our scales get balanced because the world is in balance, and the world is in balance because God is in balance. We, like I said last week, it's like slapping yourself in the face and then crying, oh God, why did you hit me? That's what sin is like. And as a matter of fact, let me say this. It's amazing how many times when people are unable or slash unwilling to understand things in life, then what they do is they blame God. Let me give you an example I'm talking about. Let's say something tragic happens in your life. And so we're looking for some kind of reason or explanation or some kind of sense out of what has happened. Well, a lot of times what people do is, that's just the devil. That's just the devil. But some people, they'll blame God. Well, you know, God did that because. Or they won't go, God did it. They'll say, God allowed that. And what I'm trying to say to you is that God does allow tragedies in our lives. Things do happen. But here's the nerve I'm trying to get to. Where did we get the opinion that we were owed an explanation of why? Why can't we just go on with life, take life as it comes, and trust God that God is in charge of my life? Well, that just sounds sort of simple. Well, guess what? The gospel is simple. It's not as complicated as we've made it. Number four, we could be perceived as being morally spineless or encouraging sin, which grace does neither of. In fact, let me tell you this. If you hear about the freedom that's in grace, and you say, well, because I'm free to do what I want to do, I'm going to go do what I want to do, I'm going to tell you right now, you're lost. Because saved people don't abuse grace. They don't find it as some sort of an excuse to excuse away their own sin. Number five, preaching grace could lead to a watering down of the truth. That's the five perils of preaching grace. First Timothy says, now we recognize and know that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully for the purpose for which it was designed. So what is the purpose for which the law was designed? Number one, it shows us the righteousness that God requires. Number two, it shows the righteousness that Christ fulfilled as our substitute, because Christ fulfilled every one of the laws. And it serves as a backdrop by which we can tell if we are walking in the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Those of you using church Bibles, we're on page 58 in the First Testament. Excuse me, page 38. If you're using a church Bible, First Testament, some people call it the Old Testament. It really hadn't gotten old. It's still fresh to me. Is it fresh to you? Still fresh to me. Just happens to be the First Testament, page 38, Exodus 20. Now, before we begin to read, I want you to understand a couple of things. Number one, the law was given by a perfect God, and the law is perfect. The law was given by a perfect God, and the law itself is perfect. There have been no improvements to God's laws. While I was studying for this, one of the things I came to realize was this. Even those people who want the Ten Commandments removed out of public places, even those people don't say there's anything wrong with the Ten Commandments. They say, I just don't want to see it. I just don't want it where it can remind me. Thank you very much. I don't want it where it can remind me, but no one has ever looked at it and said, those things are wrong. No one's ever looked at them and said, there's no truth in them. There's no one's ever looked at them and said, well, you know, they have this little fallacy about them. All they've said is I don't want to see it. I don't want to be reminded. So I want you to move it out of the way. The law was given by a perfect God and is perfect. Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before or beside me. You shall not make unto yourself any graven images to worship, or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy and steadfast love to thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your man's servant, your maid servant, your domestic animals, or the sojourner within your gates. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested the seventh. This is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Regard your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord has given you. Verse 13. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This morning we're going to look at the three laws. But I want you to see that the first three laws of what we have, the of what we call the Ten Commandments, the first law deals with the priority of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the first law deals with the priority of God. The second law deals with worship of God. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And the third law deals with the glory of God. There is nothing else in all of the world that you can ever look at or imagine that is as glorious as me. That's what the third commandment is about. All righty? So let's talk about law number one, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to look at this question. What does this law deal with? Now, until I began this study, and in fact, when we were going this direction, 2 Sundays ago, when we started to come this direction, I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's going to be another one of those sermons about, you know, what do you hold as the most important thing in your life and whatever that is, that's your God. And because that's the direction I'd always gone. So I thought that was the direction we were going to be going. But I found out in my study that this law, thou shalt have no other gods before me, actually is dealing with something else entirely different that I'd never seen before. And this is what this law deals with. It deals with an attitude of gratitude. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is about the attitude of gratitude. Now, I need for you to explain that to me, preacher. Okay, I'll be glad to do that. You see, at any point that you have any other God besides the Lord God, then what you're saying is, you're not enough. All you've done for me is not enough for me. And it demonstrates an ungratefulness. As a matter of fact, let's talk about gratitude for a second. I gave you a little card with this on it so you wouldn't have to spend the time writing it down. Gratitude is an agreeable emotion consisting in or accompanied with goodwill to a benefactor and a disposition to make a suitable return of benefits or services. Or when no return can be made, such as in the case of God, we can never give back to Him for as much as He's given to us, that we would then have a desire to see the benefactor prosperous and happy. How many of you know that it's in our obedience, it's in our love for Him, it's in the joy that we find in Him that God receives recompense for what it is He's done? You see, that's why people are important. Because people are what Jesus died for. Say that again. That's why people are important, because people are what Jesus died for. And everybody who comes to Jesus Christ and finds Him as their personal Lord and Savior, that is how the Lamb is rewarded for all that He went through. Because all that He went through was to bring us to the saving knowledge that He came to reconcile us to God. So if we do not have an attitude in our lives of gratitude for all that God has done, then we are serving other gods. The rest of this goes on to say, gratitude is a virtue of the highest excellence, as it implies a feeling and generous heart and a proper sense of duty. You see, whenever we have gratitude in our hearts for all that God has done, that is the proper response for all that God has done for us. Now, let's just talk where we live for a minute. We live in a society where all that really matters is me. And so all that God has done for me. And so it's not that I'm grateful for all that you've done, and so I want to respond out of gratitude. I'm just grateful that you've done all you've done for me.
And I want some more.
And I want some more. Exactly. You know, and if we would preach this way, we'd be on TV. Because, you know, I mean, I think it's funny that the cable guy's got this dish on top of his house. But I do have this dish on top of my house. And I get about 25 Christian channels. All right? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Christian programming. You know how much of that I watch? Very, very little. Very little. Because every time I cut it on, it's all about me. God wants to prosper you. God wants you to be in health. Now see, don't take that and go, the preacher said God doesn't want to prosper you. That is not what I said. Let me tell you what I did say. Here's what I did say. God wants to prosper you as much as you can handle and Him still be God. See, my problem is not in what's being said as much as it is with what's not being said. Because it's all on one side of the scale. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Whether we want to hear this in America or not, it still remains true. With privilege comes responsibility. And if we are privileged to be born into God's kingdom, we have a responsibility to that kingdom. Amen. And that's the part that aggravates me out of my sky angel. Because I don't ever hear the other half. I hear, as I was flipping through the channels the other day, send me $29 and $5 of every $29 you send is going to build a well in India. Okay, do I have a problem with wells being dug in India? No. But only send your $29 if God tells you to. Don't send it in order for God to like you. Because God likes you and loves you whether you send $29 or not. We remain in His will when we do what He tells us. Not when we pick and choose our way through the channels deciding who we're going to send money to and who we're not. Hello? Ouch. You shall have no other gods before me. Before me equals in my presence. That's what's being said here. You shall have no other gods in my presence. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, where is God? Well, according to Hebrews 4:13, He's everywhere. According to Hebrews 4:13, and not a creature exists that is concealed from His sight. Not a creature exists that is concealed from His sight. But all things are open, exposed, naked, and defenseless to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. If I understand that I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but that's only because the gospel is balanced. Okay? There isn't anything wrong with having a plan for your retirement as long as you're not trusting the plan for your retirement. I heard a story about a young guy who came up to a preacher. And the kid said, "Preacher, is it a lack of faith on my part to save for a rainy day?" And just think about that question for a second. A young man came up to a preacher and said, "Preacher, is it a lack of faith on my part to save for a rainy day?" And the preacher's answer was, save for as much of a rainy day as you have faith for. Now that's the wrong answer. Because you see, there's nothing wrong with having something back for a rainy day. Because how many of you know that no matter how much faith we live by, once in a while there's a rainy day. The problem is in putting your faith in what you're putting back rather than putting your faith in God. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. The problem comes in trusting your preparedness. If all things work out, next year I plan to pay my house off so that I can live the rest of my days in a house where I don't have a house payment. Now, is that a lack of trust in God? That God can't make my house payment? No. Do what? It's being faithful with what God has given me. But you see, the thing is that if I pay that house off and God says, move, then comes your question. You see what I'm saying? So none of us know what tomorrow holds, but we all know who holds tomorrow. And it's okay to plan. But our faith and our hope and our dependence is in God. Amen? Because anything else that we are leaning on other than Him is a sign of ungratefulness. It's a sign of ingratitude. And I'm going to tell you something, as I've shared with you before, but it bears repeating at this point. I spent an awful lot of my Christian life being ungrateful. That no matter how much God gave me, instead of being thankful for what I had, I was always wanting more. And I had it all shined up too. I know what you've done, but if you give me more than I could do for you. And really all I was doing was heaping it on myself. Now, does that mean that there weren't people who got blessed by it? Doesn't mean that. God beats us, what Pastor Jim always say? God beats a straight path with a crooked stick. There were always still other people who got blessed, even in the midst of my arrogance. But it wasn't doing me any real good until the day God spoke to me and said, you know, you are so ungrateful. And I said, not me. But how many of you know God knows what He's talking about? I remember the day, in fact, I'll be right there. I remember the day I sat behind my desk. And God said, you are just so possessive of your stuff. I said, Lord, I give it all to you. And He goes, okay. And tells me three people and three things to give away. And I'm like, no, I can't do that now. Wait a minute. I like that stuff. Surely you got to be kidding. He called out three clear names and three clear items. Said, give this person that, this person that, this person that. And I'm like, wait a minute. But trust me, ladies and gentlemen, when God speaks to your heart, He already knows the answer. He's not starting the conversation in order to find out something from you. He already knows. Thank God the end of that story is I did wind up giving those things away. Of course I gave them away thinking to myself, I'm hoping one day they come back. And the end of that story is they never did come back. But guess what? I've not been stunted as a result of it. Amen? Yes. Speak up where everybody can hear you. The next question, the first question was, what does this law deal with? The second question is, what does this law speak to? Number one, God is unique. God is unique. Now, what do you mean by that? I mean He has no beginning. He has no end. The God we serve was not made by man. And the God we serve is perfect. Now, there is no other God that can say all those things. That's what makes Him unique. No other God can say He has no beginning. No other God can say He has no end. No other God can say He's perfect. because all other gods are made by man. Yes, Charlie?
They don't even
know. They have, in fact, we're going to look at that verse. We're going to look at that verse where the Bible says the gods of man, they have a mouth, but they don't speak. They have ears, but they don't hear. But our God is unique in that He is unlike any other God. And that is why He tells us that we should have no other gods before Him. In fact, let me say this. Because we hear this quite frequently, and I just want to make sure that it's not part of your vocabulary. You ready? Well, you know, all religions have some credibility to them. There's a little bit of truth. There's a grain of truth. Well, I'm going to tell you something. A grain of truth will send you to hell. All religions do not have validity just because they're tagged as a religion. Okay? I mean, Let me just pull something from the headlines a minute, okay? The Pope gets up and says, Muslims are violent, and they go, no, we're not, and burn down 6 churches.
And kill a nun.
To prove that the Pope is wrong. Yeah, yeah. And then he showed us he's a spineless German. Let me tell you something. You can jump up and say anything you want to say about my God. And guess what? I'm not going to burn your house. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to serve a God who can't defend himself. And I'm going to tell you something. It's like I've heard all my life. You know how you defend the gospel? Get out of its way. You defend the gospel like you defend a lion. Just leave the door open. And it will take care of itself. All religions do not have validity to them just because people believe in them. You know, I mean, you can... I started to say, I apologize if I offend you, but actually, I don't apologize if I offend you by saying, those of you who want to watch your Oprah show and get you all your little feel-good, goosebumps up your spine, tear on your cheek... Oh, aren't they wonderful people? Malarkey. Bad people can do good things. Hell's going to be full of people who are good people. In fact, hell's going to be full of people whose names are on church rolls. We're going to hear them cry, but did I not cast out demons? Did I not prophesy in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me because not only do I not know you, I never knew you. Our God is unique. And one of the ways that you can tell that there's another God before me equals in my presence, the way you can tell that you have another God in the presence of Almighty God is if you add credibility to someone else's beliefs that is outside of the holy written Word of God. Just because Tom Cruise says it's true and he's got MI3 in his favor, that doesn't make it true. All right, I'll get off that soapbox. But our God is unique, amen?
Amen?
Number two. The other thing this law speaks to is that all that exists was created by God. According to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, worthy are you, our God, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and honor and dominion. For you created all things, by your will were they brought into being and were created. You know, sometimes I think that we in the church, or those of us who are believers, we live a life that is sort of insulated. But I'm going to tell you something. And you may find this hard to believe, but it's still true. There are people living in Charlotte, North Carolina, who do not know that Jesus is God. All they know Him as is a curse word. I remember when I was in high school, I worked in a warehouse for the Belk's department store people downtown on 5th Street. And there was a guy that I later was able to lead him to the Lord. And in fact, I was the official at his wedding. But this guy was a couple of years older than me. And when we got to talking about Jesus, he said, "Who is that?" Now, this guy, Ronald, his dad worked across the street, was very successful in the Belk organization, raised this kid, you know, his two sons, in a very affluent part of this city. And this guy's 18, 19 years old and doesn't know who Jesus is. And that just blew me away. Of course, because I heard his name the minute I stepped out of the womb. You know, and I've been hearing it ever since. And you know, and I thought to myself, even those many years ago, I thought to myself, you know, if you were from Africa or India or South America or something, maybe I could understand. But there are people that we pass by in the aisles of the Walmart store who do not know who Jesus is. But God is unique. And even those who do not know Him were created by Him. The Bible says that He who created the world came to His own, and His own received Him not. They didn't even know who He was. "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me, because I am unique, and because there isn't anything that you can make a god out of that I didn't create." It's like, I haven't had this happen to me in a long time, but you know, I've had situations in my life where I'd be sitting around a break room at a work somewhere, you know, and somebody's looking at the paper and they go, "You want me to read your horoscope?" And I'm like, "No, I prefer Him who holds the stars to tell me what's going on over the stars." But there are people who have their trust in what the stars say, or in the county that I live in, there are people who have trust in their roots and in their little concoctions, you know, a little bit of goat's blood and a chicken's head and a crow's foot. Well, guess where all that stuff came from? Well, yeah, but it was the concoction came from the devil. What I'm trying to say is that all the ingredients themselves came from God. But their faith is in putting some kind of concoction together rather than in the person who made all the stuff that you're concocting. Now, how stupid is that? Let me use my word. Moron. Because there isn't anything created that God did not create. Amen? Okay, number three. This is what Charlie was referring to. God alone is the living God, according to Psalm 115. But our God is in heaven. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. This is out of the... I don't think this is amplified. I think this is out of the Living Bible. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not, noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they handle not, feet they have, but they walk not. Neither can they make a sound with their throats. But who make idols, they who make idols are just like them. So are all who trust in and lean on them. So in other words, this is what Psalm 119 is saying. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have ears, they don't hear. They have throats, but they don't make a sound. They have feet, but they don't walk. They have hands, but they don't touch. And everybody who worships such is the identical same way. They're just as dumb as they are. Psalm 115. Only our God is the living God. And He lives forevermore. Amen? All righty. That's good preaching, preacher. Number four. Verses 3-8. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Reason number four, because God cares for you. You see, God is not keeping other gods from us because he is intimidated or because he's afraid you'll find something better than him. God requires us to have no other gods in his presence because it's only the God who's in heaven who cares for you. And let me tell you something, he does care for you. No matter what your age, no matter where you've been, no matter what it is you've done, no matter what it is you're contemplating doing, God cares for you. He loves you. You know, I've told you this story before about the preacher who said, "We got any prayer requests?" This lady raised her hand. She said, "I'd like for the congregation to pray for me that I'll be acceptable in the beloved." Now, most of us, that would have just gone right over our heads, but I hope it doesn't go over yours. We are never acceptable in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. And that's a huge difference. Because acceptable means I'm cleaning myself up in order to be accepted. But accepted means God's taking me just as I am, but with only one plea, and that plea is, "Thy blood was shed for me, I come." Now that just made goosebumps jump up down my arm. It's amazing how them old songs come back when we learn a thing or two about God, isn't it? That's my only plea, is that your blood was shed for me. Because I'll never be good enough. And I'm never bad enough. And you know why that is? Because the ground at the cross is level. It's level. The ground at the cross is level. Some Amos told me many times how much that has just sparked something inside of her. The ground at the cross is level. We all stand at the same place. There's nobody in front of us, and there's nobody behind us. There's nobody worse than us, and there's nobody better than us. There's no one more deserving, and there's no one less deserving. The ground at the cross is level, and God cares for you. When we have God, Jehovah, as our only God, it protects us from wrong decisions. It protects us from wrong decisions that all other gods would lead us to. Keeping us from wrong decisions protects us from guilt. How many of you know that guilt's a terrible thing? It's the gift that keeps on giving. Yes, that's right. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes, ma'am. I most certainly do understand exactly what it is you're saying. Let me repeat the question and answer it. Misty said, "I know that God cares for me. I don't have any problem with that. My problem is that many times I don't care for myself. So how do I get past the not caring for myself in order to come to the truth that God cares for me?" All righty. This is the incident, okay? When the Bible says to us, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free," that setting you free is free from yourself, okay? What the better way, the Don Hall translation of that verse goes this way. He who knows the truth about himself can be set free from himself. Okay? Now, understanding that truth about yourself takes you 90 of the 100 yards of being set free from it. So you are closer to the goal line than you realize. Now, what we have to understand is, I think, basically two things. One, God works off of a different value system than you do. You say, and I'm sorry, we all say, "I like me because I'm doing well," or "I have done good," or I've done something that by my value system," that's what I'm driving at, "by my value system, this has boosted my self-worth, my self-esteem, and so I feel good about myself." Well, God uses a different value system than that. God's value system is that he just loves you because you're you. It just ends right there. Now, the second thing I want to say, though, is this. How the truth sets us free is this. Understand that there are voices inside of our heads that come from three places. God speaks to us, the devil speaks to us, and we speak to ourselves. Okay? God speaks to us, the devil speaks to us, and we speak to ourselves. And how we mature and grow and take on the truth that we know is that any time that we hear something in our hearing that is not from God, you counter what you heard from the one of the other two voices with what God did say. Okay, so I lose it with my children. And, you know, and I'm like, I know I shouldn't have been that upset. I shouldn't have said what it is. I feel real bad about myself. Okay, we have to take what it is we did and set it here, but understand that even in that mistake, that God still loves us. And so it isn't that God has rejected me because I did something out of control. And you just have to remind yourself of that fact. But then you go and you counter those other two voices by correcting the mistake that you made, so that it won't continue to haunt you, so that you won't live in guilt. Okay? Yes, Liza? That is exactly why I need you, Lord, because of this thing that I just did. When I was younger, when I was in my teens, I suffered from I was angry all the time with everybody about everything. Had a very bad temper problem. And I was also the kind of person who is extremely possessive and jealous. And most of my life, I had heard people say to me, well, you know the reason you're jealous is because you're insecure. Okay, so how to get over my insecurity? Well, I don't know how you get over your insecurity, but that's why you're jealous like that. I'm like, well, thanks. You've been a lot of help. Thank you. But how many of you know there's lots of people who will take you that far? Okay? One day, though, when endeavoring to deal with that with God, I was in the book of Revelation, and God showed me, in the book of Revelation it says that John, who's caught up into the third heaven, and he's seeing what happens at the end of time, John made this statement, I saw all of the saints of all of time worshiping God. And I stopped and I thought to myself, am I going to be there? Well, yes, I am. So you're telling me that 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years before I was even born, John saw me in that crowd. And God said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And from then on, I've been set free. Because I understood that the end is already done. And I don't have to work on the end anymore. Oh, I want to be saved. Oh, I want to get to heaven. Oh, I want to do right. I just got to take it one day at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 minute at a time, one decision at a time. And you know, the more I make the right decisions, the easier making right decisions become. And the more I think right, the more thinking right is easier to do. It's a changing of a value system for all of us. It's a changing of a value system where we grade our self-worth on whether or not we've lived up to our standard. And God says, I find you worthy just as you are. Now I'm going to work through you for you to live up to my standard. Now, I hope you heard all of that. Okay? He didn't say, I'm going to work through you and we're going to work to live up to your standard. He works in us and through us for us to live up to His standard. And then He'll show you, not only show you how, but if you'll get out of the way, He'll do it for you. Because that's what the person of the Holy Spirit is all about. Because ungrace says, now I'm going to tell you how, and then I'm going to expect you to do it. Grace says you don't have the ability to do it, but God has the ability through His Holy Spirit to do it in you if you will just get out of the way. John said it this way, I must, that he might increase. And see, and let's go back to that scale for a second. For those of you in the room who are struggling really, really hard, it's because there's too much of you. And when there's less of you, there's more of Him. It goes just like this. You know, it never goes like this. This balance works this way. And so when I lose it with my children, it's a matter of God, there was too much of me in that. And what I need is more of you. Because I have let this anger, resentment, mouth of mine, attitude, heart, whatever it is you want to call it, I've let it live too long. And now then I lay it at your feet and you kill it, and I don't want any, more of it. I mean, you know, sometimes it'll jump off the throne, jump back on you. Just take it right back to the throne again. Just keep taking it back. And the more you give it away, the less problem you'll have with picking it back up. Are there still times when I get angry? Yeah, but I get angry over different things now. Amen? Okay. Anybody else? God, guilt. God says, I don't want you to have any of the gods before me because all other gods will lead you to guilt because all other gods will lead you to do things you shouldn't do. And guilt is a terrible burden. Thank you, Jackie. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Guilt is an enormously heavy cross to bear. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God doesn't excuse away whatever it was we did that causes us to feel guilty. God just deals with the guilt. I want to remind you that law number 7 is thou shalt not kill, and God spoke it to a murderer. Think about that for a second. Some of you are going, what did he say? Moses was a murderer at the time he heard thou shalt not kill. But guess what? He wrote that down without his conscience bothering him whatsoever. It wasn't that God went back and said, I'll tell you what, so that you won't feel guilty, I'm going to resurrect this guy from the dead. God said, no, you did what you did. But I'm going to heal you of the guilt. Because we can't go back and fix yesterday. But God can fix our todays. Let me reiterate this point to you. Our past is never in our past until it's under the blood. Until it's under the blood. But when it's under the blood, it's in the past. Yes, Charlie?
Boy, he's got a mouthful and my brain's been flying, so hang on.
Okay.
If I can take something, I may wonder.
Already reminded you. That's exactly right.
Fix it then. Mm-hmm. If I fixed it when the Holy Spirit says, you know,
don't need to go any further because it's fixed then.
You lost your temper. Mm-hmm. So you fix it if you'll confess your fault.
That's exactly right.
He cleanses me. So when this thing comes along and says, "You scumbag," I said, "Wait a minute, I fixed it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not, you know, I don't have to deal with that. I fixed."
Right.
It's done. I just, you know, I don't need to let it tire.
That's exactly right. When God forgets about it, forget about it. God cares for you. He doesn't want you to carry guilt. Having only one God keeps us from confusion. Of thinking that there are other gods, or that there's somebody else that can meet my need, or there's somebody who's better off, or just keeps us from the confusion that I need something other than Him. Yes, ma'am.
You know what I used to do?
What's that?
That was way, way back now, because it's fixed. But but I used to say, "Ooh, I need a man.
Mm-hmm.
I need to be married."
Mm-hmm.
Because I just can't take care of these children by myself. I can't take care of myself. I can't take care of a house. I can't do this. I can't do that without a man to help me.
Mm-hmm.
You see where that got me. Exactly. I said, "You know what, Lord?
You be my husband.
You
be my husband.
You help me pay the rent. You help me take care of the little children. You help me." Now it's like, it's nobody that can handle it like he can.
Exactly. Nobody can handle it like he can.
Because he done showed me that.
Jesus is enough. And I'm gonna tell you something, and I'm still, once in a while, I'll hear something flutter in, somebody said about something I said. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The more I'm learning about Jesus, the more I'm understanding that the answer to every problem is you just need more Jesus. We don't need to be psychoanalyzed. We don't need to, you know. Now, granted, I will give you, let me make sure I'm balanced here. There are some times when people have to take medicine in order to find a balance, okay? But in every situation, all we need is more of Jesus. That's what we need. It's just more of Jesus. But it gets confusing when you endeavor to try to serve two gods, because God Almighty will always be in opposition against your other God. And an unstable man... No, how does that verse go? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You see, let me just bring this home. Let me just bring this home for you. I suffer from vertigo. I hate it. And when I first started, and I'm talking about, they actually have a name for it. It's some kind of disease. But the layman's term is vertigo. But anyway, when it hits me really hard, everything is spinning. And I can lay in a bed with, I have laid in the bed with towels over the windows to keep the light out. And a towel folded up and holding it as tight as I can across my eyes to try to keep as much light out as possible. And be laying on a bed and the darkness still be spinning. Can't see a piece of light whatsoever, and the room will still be spinning. I have taken my arm and laid it across my eyes with a towel to try to block out the light, and holding on to the bed and saying to myself, "This bed can't be moving." But everything inside of my head sees that whole thing just, I'm like Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz. It's just going round and round. And you can't stand up, and you know... And you know what happens to your stomach when you get that dizzy? Well, you can't get to the bathroom. It is a miserable thing to experience. So I took my pastor's advice. I've had this happen more than once. This is a reoccurring thing in my life. Physical reoccurring equals spiritual problem. Pastor, what's my problem? His answer? A double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. What is it that God's asking you to do that you don't want to do, and it's got a double standard in your life? And now, every time, I haven't had a real serious attack probably in 15 years. But once in a while, I'll catch that little start of a turn, and I will sit myself down. But instead of, how can I get to the dark? Can I get to the doctor? It's a matter of, what is it that I'm wrestling with God about? Because see, when we ask that question, we're dealing with the root, not with the, we're dealing with the problem, not with the symptom. And it will be true every single time. There'll be something in my life that I'm struggling with. And when God gets tired of arm wrestling me, he'll just let my world spin a minute, and I'll go, I quit, I quit, I quit, I quit, I quit. All righty, number three. God loves you. He wants to keep you from guilt, confusion, and the moment we are attracted to anything other than the true God, we open ourselves up to demonic influence. The minute we open ourselves up to anything other than the true God, we open ourselves up to demonic influence. And so God says to us in law number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because he's trying to protect you from demonic influence. You know, there's a lot of people who will scoff. Oh, you don't believe in that devil stuff, do you? Well, let me tell you something. You ever meet one eyeball to eyeball? And you will believe from then on. I love that expression Mike Jolly taught me. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an opinion. And I'm going to tell you, you can have an opinion that, oh, I don't believe in the devil. Well, trust me, I've had an experience and I believe in the devil. There is a demonic world. And just as you cannot see it, you can't see gravity either, but I'll bet you believe in that. Right now, standing in this room, you know, it used to always entertain me how mothers would come up to me back when I was traveling and doing concerts, and mothers would come up to me after service and they'd say, I want you to pray for my son. I have a son about your age, and he's down at that bar drinking with the devil and all his gang. And I used to say to them ladies, the devil's not at the bar. He doesn't need to be there. He's got everybody there. He ain't worried about them. The devil comes to church. And if God would open up our eyes, we would see that this room is full. I have a video I'm going to show you of this guy, and he goes through this little parts of his life, and then he finds these glasses, and when he puts them on, he's able to see what's going on in people's lives. If God would give us glasses for us to be able to see, this room is full. And I'm going to tell you something. We have an enemy whose desire is only threefold. Only threefold. It is to kill, steal, and destroy. The fact that you are drawing breath out of this room right now has nothing to do with it that you have a heritage of people who live long. The fact that you are drawing breath out of this room right now has to do with the fact that God grants you your next breath. Because there is an opposition to our lives that if God ever said, you can't have that next breath, they'll take advantage of you in a skinny minute. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not because God is insecure and just doesn't want anybody else around. It's that whenever we bring anything in other than him, then the other than him is always going to be demonic. Now, you don't hear me talk an awful lot about demons, because when you preach about demons, you get demons. So I prefer to preach about angels and get angels, because you get what you preach about. But just because you don't hear me mention it that often does not mean that they are not there. It's amazing how many people in this room have superstitions. Don't you? Don't walk under ladders and worry death about black cats, and don't show your teeth to a riding spider or your teeth will fall out. Or if you're going to pick up a penny on the sidewalk, make sure it's on the head side, not on the tail side. And all kinds of morons. Stupid superstitions. And what that is nothing more than another God. Because I'm going to tell you something. If I walk under a ladder, there's a God sitting in heaven who can protect me. I challenge you this week to let God show you superstitions in your lives. Good luck charms. Anything we place our faith in and trust other than him, that's what we consider to be God. If I'm a nervous wreck and I got to have a pill rather than prayer, than the where my faith is in the pill. If I'm only happy when so-and-so's around, then I find my happiness in so-and-so instead of finding my happiness in him. And he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So in closing, let me say, the best way to tell how many gods we serve is by gauging the time gap between sin and repentance. Let's say that I become angry with Samima, and I decide to hold on to that unforgiveness. Well, that unforgiveness becomes my God, because unforgiveness is sin. And I can tell how many God, and so that unforgiveness, because God tells me I can't have it in his presence, that unforgiveness becomes my God. Unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, telling a lie. If I tell something on Cindy that I know is not true, but you enjoyed hearing it, Lee, so I'm going to tell Liza about it, and she enjoyed hearing it, so I'm going to tell Sharon about it. Then that becomes my God. And you can tell how spiritually mature you are by the time gap between how long it takes you to sin and how long it takes you to ask forgiveness. Because the immature will hold on to their sin forever, because it becomes the God that they live for and live by. For whatever we hold on to, rather than releasing to God, that is our God. This morning, I want to invite you to a God who cares for you, whose heart is to keep you from guilt, confusion, and demonic influence, whose heart is a heart whose only desire is for your well-being. I will give to you that somehow or another we have it in our heads that we know what's best for us. But the truth that sets us free is that really God knows what's best for us. Not only did he make us, not only were we, as the book of Psalms says, knit together in our mother's womb, but there isn't anything about us, physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, there isn't anything about us that God doesn't know. And he loved us so much that he spread his arms at Calvary and died for you and me. There are many of us in this room battling different issues at different times. I had a conversation with my wife last night. I don't know what happened to my day yesterday, but I didn't do anything. And that is very, 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 my children will tell you, unusual for me. But I was at my desk most of the day, and I was playing on my computer, and I watched a movie, but I mean, I didn't really do anything. Got to be supper time. I did burn the chicken on the grill, but did fix supper. Michelle comes in the den. I'm sitting there in my chair, and she says, you look like you lost your best friend. What are you thinking about? I said, I feel worthless. See, because in my world, productivity equals worth. She She said, "That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard." I said, "Well, I'm going to go clean the kitchen, so I'll be worth something." She said, "You know, I was just reading in one of my books about that's being a mental disorder." I love it when she's honest with somebody else. But I just paused and sat there in that chair for a minute, grateful for a wife who will tell me the truth. And I'm going to tell you something, it was a struggle. It was a struggle, Misty. Because I sure had this long list of things that needed to be done. And not one of them got done. And I'm like, it's 9 o'clock. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, "Lord, I don't know what happened to this day." But how many of you know he wasn't going, "I don't know what happened"? But my value system, you're not allowed days like that. You have to keep busy. You got to do something. You need to be able to look back over your shoulder and say, "I started here and I ended there. And because I started here and I ended there, my life has meaning." But you know, the truth is, my life still had meaning. It had purpose. It had design. Now granted, if I'm waiting on a check from the government every month and I'm sitting around eating bonbons and watching Oprah, then we would have ourselves a problem. But that productivity can be a god before Almighty God. Yes, Wes? Yeah. Well, and I have a feeling with the way things yesterday were just so out. It wasn't like the day was out of control, but it was the way the day was controlled. Does that make sense? The way the day was controlled, I knew God was in it. And he was in it to bring that thing up inside of me. I fixed some chicken wings and some meatballs. But I mean, I woke up with intentions of cleaning off my back porch. Thank God it didn't get any worse during the day. But it isn't any better. But as I shared with you last week, God is speaking two words to me. Slow down. And I'm trying to listen. I'm not enjoying it. You know, a lot of people would think to themselves, "I would love for God to tell me to slow down." Well, that's probably, you're probably the person who God's saying, "Let's pick the pace up a little bit." But God's working on my multitasking. Yesterday, Michelle was asking me about something, and I started again, and she said, "Stop what you're doing." I just turned my chair around, kind of like a little kid, you know. "I'm paying attention now. Speak, Mama." She's just repeating the same thing the Lord's saying. Next week, that's what we're going to look at, I think. Some of those spiritual disciplines that are missing out of our lives. Like the discipline, "Be still and know that I am God." Not just be still and watch TV. Not be still and veggie out. Not be still and bring me a bowl of ice cream and cherries on top of it, please. But be still and know that I am God. "Well, you don't know how much I got to do." Let me tell you something. You don't know how much I got to do. But I know that God is reorienting and reprioritizing our lives to make us into what He wants for us to be. And if we choose to not do that, then we have other gods who are before him. Yes? Of what Christianity is all about? Mm-hmm.
And okay. Not love.
So is the question then, what do I do? Okay. All right, let me answer that question this way. I don't know that there's an answer to what should I have done. And we can't go back and fix what we did. So we just take ownership of what we did. But what we do is we do not make a determination, should that ever happen again, I will do this. We do not want a, if this happens, my immediate response is going to be this. You never want that in your life. What you want is, though, is you want to examine by the light of the Holy Spirit. You want to examine why we responded the way we did in that particular situation. And then we want to commit not that situation, but our lives in their entirety. Lord, the next time I'm in an awkward situation, no matter what it is, I want to hear your voice clear enough that I respond just like Jesus would respond if he were there. Because me being there, Jesus is there. I've got someone that I'm going to talk to this week that I've never met this person before. And they are having some horrible things that are happening in their life. And somebody that knows them and knows me said, would you go talk to this person? You know what's the first thing I'm going to tell this person? I'm a person of purpose. I'm a person of plan. God orchestrates my steps because his word says that he does. Now something has happened in your life that God is trying to get your attention and has brought me to help you find what it is he's trying to say to you. Now what they're going to want to talk about is the problem. What I'm going to want to talk about is, what is God trying to say to you? Because that's exactly where we need to be in our lives. Not trying to, and I'm not saying you were trying to do this, but not trying to fix things or be the right thing, but just an understanding that nothing happens in my life that is not orchestrated by God. And so when something happens, there is a plan, there's a purpose. And God, open up my ears to hear what it is the Spirit would say to me right in that moment, and I will be obedient to you. Now, will you do that every time? No, you won't. Will he do it every time? Yes, he will. Will you be obedient to it every time? No, you won't. But the more obedient you are, the easier obedience becomes. Okay? And so we really can't go back and do anything about what happened. We just need to open ourselves up that, God, I felt awkward. I felt embarrassed. I wasn't sure exactly what my response should be. The next time I find myself in that situation, God, holler loud. I'm going to listen, and whatever it is you tell me, that's what I'm going to do. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If you don't, then you've got a God other than Jehovah. And your God is killing your life, destroying you. And if you'll excuse the expression, he's hell-bent on your damnation. But there is a God up in heaven who sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins. And if I can coin that phrase, he's heaven bent on blessing our hearts and lives. Yes. It's a letting him do it thing, isn't it?
Right.
Yep. It's a letting him do things. We know these verses of greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Mm-hmm. We know the little slogans of let go, let God. But we don't live by them. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to live by them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would touch our hearts and our lives. Teach us your grace. And Lord, the things for which we are struggling with, that we would surrender them to your Lordship in our lives. For those here, Father, who have never accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, who've erected themselves as God over their own lives, we thank you that you have great compassion for them. We would pray that by your compassion you would draw them into yourself. For those of us, O God, who know you as our Lord and Savior, we would ask you that every minute of every day be found in your grace and in your mercy. And may our lives, O God, give you honor and give you glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.